I'm on now. Please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 5. We've been going through the book of Zechariah, and I might remind you of what we've looked at so far. It begins with a call to repentance for God's people to be genuinely sorry for their sin. And then the rest of the book is really an encouragement that the people are in a low state, but God is with them. That's one of the themes. And the other basic theme that I hope you'll catch as we go through it is the fact that it's really speaking about Jesus Christ all the way through. And so there's these images and pictures that we maybe have some hard time understanding. But it's really pointing us to Christ and His work, and especially, as Gary is talking about, the forgiveness of sins that we have through Him. So there's a series of eight visions. We're ready in chapter 5 for the sixth and seventh of the visions. They probably all occurred on one night, and these two visions are a similar theme of cleansing, and so I'm going to take them to get together today. So let us turn our attention to Zechariah chapter 5. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on the one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what is that is going out." And I said, "What it is? What is it?" And he said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" And he said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they shall set the basket down there on its base." I don't know how many women still do it, but at least when I was growing up, it seemed to be a common practice for the wives who were mainly stay-at-home moms to do spring and fall cleaning. Now, they would clean, every week. They would do dusting and wash clothes and that other things. But it seemed like twice a year, they would make some very special time, set aside of time to do all the things that they maybe didn't do from week to week. They'd, pull out the appliances and clean behind them. They'd get the ladder out and wash the windows on the inside and out and just do a lot of cleaning that they didn't do just in the normal activities or week to week. And so there was a delight cleaning and the deeper cleaning that would take place. And it's interesting in the coronavirus that we're seeing more the deep cleaning going, becoming a regular part of what's going on. And maybe we should be doing that all the time for the sake of germs. But that seemed to be, you know, maybe too much to do that heavy cleaning every week. Well, here, as you look at Zechariah and the visions that are given to him, he's given visions of this sort of light cleaning and deep cleaning. Of God at work among his people, cleansing them. Cleansing them in two different ways. The first, as you look at that first vision, it's dealing with the hypocrisy that's in the land, the hypocrites that are there and are cleansed out. And then the second is the ongoing evil, the wickedness that's in the land is removed from the people. And so we'll be looking at those visions and what it means. The first is in verses 1 to 4. It's a warning to the people. And especially is the hypocrites in the form of a flying scroll. This flying scroll is going to root out the evil that's there. Now this scroll, by its very nature, is unusual. The typical scroll in that day would be long and narrow, and it'd be wound up. And so you may recall when Jesus begins his ministry, he goes to a certain place in Isaiah and opens the scroll to it. He would have been unwinding part of it and winding up the other and getting to that portion from Isaiah 61 they would read and begin speaking about. But this one is open. And typically they'd only have writing on one side, but this one has writing on both sides. And the size of it is 50 by 15. It's giant. And we can imagine what's written on it is giant as well. And why is that? It's so that the words can be seen. The message can be seen. Maybe similar to what might happen today is you might be at a football game and there's an airplane flying and it has a banner behind it and it says, after the game, eat at Joe's. Or you're at the beach and there's an airplane with a banner behind it and it says, Jane Doe, will you marry me? The person who's making that communication wants everybody to see, or maybe one specific person to see and not miss the message. And that's the point here. It's a message that's to be unmistakable, a warning to God's people that they can't miss. And it deals with two things, those who steal and those who swear falsely. And as you look at verse 4, it's not just swearing falsely, but by my name and the name of God. They use God's name in the wrong way. And the situation is that these people would have been God's people. They've returned from the exile. They've been circumcised. They're involved in the worship of God. And so outwardly, they look fine. But inwardly, there's something the matter. They didn't truly love God. And a little later, when Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi come, we see some of the sins that were occupying the hearts of the people. They were marrying foreign wives. They were distressing the poor, oppressing them. They were holding back their tithes and their offerings from God. And so even though they were in the land, they were hypocrites among them. Not those who were truly Jews. In Romans 2:8-29, Paul writes, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter. And we could paraphrase it today by saying a Christian is not one merely outwardly, nor is baptism outward and physical, but a Christian is one inwardly, and baptism is a matter of the heart. Because the point that's being made then and needs to be made today, it isn't just a matter of outward circumstance, of joining a church, of being baptized, but what's going on in the heart. And so we can see pastors, elders, who live double lives. They stand up front and try to proclaim the Word of God, but you find later out they're living as complete hypocrites. There's a maybe a member that you meet and you wonder what's going on in that person's life. Their spirit seems so different than that of a genuine Christian. As it mentions Stephen there, you can imagine what, you know, where this community of believers has come back from the exile and somebody's stealing crops. Why should that be happening among the people of God? Who's doing it? Or maybe we see someone who takes a vow before God that they're going to be faithful to their wife or to their husband and then they don't. Or they take a vow they're going to be a part of the church and they abandon the church. Now, as you look at that scroll, it has both the tablets of law, the first and the second. It has the seventh commandment, not to steal, on one side, and the third is really dealing with the use of God's name, as it talks about swearing falsely in my name, the third commandment. And by inference, all the Ten Commandments are being included here. Those who are not following after the Word of God, those who are not following what God has commanded, those who are not showing a heart for God, a love for God, and seeking His ways. And verse 3 tells what happens, that a curse comes upon them. It's really, literally, in the Hebrew, an oath. And it's a reference to Deuteronomy 27 and 28. What the people were do is they went in and conquered the promised land. After they'd done so, they were to stand on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and pronounce the blessings and the curses. Really taking an oath to obey. With blessings if they did obey God, if they did follow God, if they did love God, if they did worship Him truly, but it became a curse if they didn't. If they didn't love God. If they didn't follow after His ways. And so that oath or that covenant really becomes a curse upon yourself if you're not following it. If you disregard it. If you disregard God and His holiness. And notice how thorough this curse is. It enters the house of a thief and the one who swears falsely by God's name. And it destroys it completely. It destroys it both timber and stones. When a house is destroyed to the timber and to the stones, it's completely destroyed. And what God is saying here is, I'm going to do this to the one who's among my people, but is not following me. Who's a hypocrite. Who doesn't love me, who loves something else, who loves material goods more than he loves me. And of course, we all sin and we all struggle with sin and we all need to repent and amend our ways. But this is a warning to to those who would be hypocrites, who deep down know they don't love God. They're not serving God. And it can be frustrating for those who are genuine Christians to see those who claim to be Christians who become exposed they aren't. The pastor who is shown to be great in sin. The religious leader that people have listened to and then recants and says, "Oh, I don't believe any of that." For the promise is God will judge such a one. He experienced the judgment of God. The second, and those would be maybe the great sinners that need to be removed from the church. The second vision, verses 5 and 11, is a solution to what about this ongoing sin that we all have? Well, God promises to cleanse it, to remove it. And so the second vision is a basket. And it's removed from the land. It's removed from the people of God. It's taken away. And literally in the Hebrew, that word basket is an ephah, a measure of grain. And just as we might say a gallon of milk, it would picture in the minds an ephah, a container that's maybe 5 to 10 gallons in size. And it has a woman inside. And what's important is her name. Her name is Wickedness. She is the personification of wickedness, of evil, of corruption, of sin that's plaguing the people of God. So even though the hypocrites are removed, there's still sin amongst God's people. Even if there's a single hypocrite here, we're all still sinners. We all still sin. And that word wickedness is a general word for maybe some sort of religious sin, something they're doing wrong in their worship services, something in terms of what they do wrong in treating their fellow man. Some injustice takes place. Or maybe something that's very morally repugnant that goes on. And it can cover all those things. And so verse 6 explained, this is their iniquity in all the land. The land of God's people, these are their sins. And what's going to happen to that principle of wickedness? It's going to be taken away. It's going to be removed away from God's people. Very decisively. We get to see her, and then she's thrust back. The angel pushes her back into the basket and puts this lead weight on top so that she can't escape. She can't affect God's people. She can't control the lives of God's people anymore. It reminds me of a TV show I saw a number of years ago. This one city had a rattlesnake hunt. And they'd go out in the desert near the city and they would round up hundreds of rattlesnakes. And they'd put them all in this big bin and they would, you know, you'd get it and you'd catch it with an iron pole and you'd grab it by the neck so it couldn't bite you. And then you'd lift the head up and you had all these angry snakes and this angry snake and you threw it in as fast as you could. Because it wanted, that snake was angry and wanted to get at you. This wickedness wants to get at the people of God, but is not able to. The second thing we need to notice is that where it goes. In verse 11, they're told that this wickedness, this principle of wickedness, it is allowed control for a time, but not among the people of God. Where is it? It's in Shinar, as you look at verse 11. It's outside the boundaries of God's people. And if you went back to Genesis 10, you'd see that Shinar was another name for Babylon. And all the way back to the early days in Genesis, Babylon was the enemy of God's people. And so wickedness will flourish among those enemies, but can't do so with the people of God. And of course, we understand how that takes place. It's because of Jesus Christ. Gary's already mentioned, because of his death, that sin has been destroyed. We're no longer seen as sinners, but as righteous because of God. Well, the third point that we need to look at as we look at this passage is, when are these visions fulfilled? Was it true in Zechariah's day and the days right after him? Was he talking about the first century when Jesus Christ walked on the earth? Is he talking about today when we're living? Or is he talking about the future? When is it? Well, as with many times in the scripture, we need to think of the already and the not yet. What has already occurred and is true, but it also awaits the future fulfillment. It's not yet true in all its fullness. And so we'd see it here. How about the rooting out of hypocrites in the church and God among God's people? If you look at the record of Ezra and Nehemiah, they set to root out the hypocrites, to get rid of the ones who'd married foreign wives. And you go to the first century, and you have Jesus addressing the hypocrites. You brood of hypocrites. You brood of vipers. And in Acts, we see various times when the hypocrites are exposed. Ananias and Sapphira and other times. In our day, we can see hypocrites being exposed. And I think especially the priests in the Roman Catholic Church, they try to cover it up. But eventually, it becomes clear. And what's important is not that there are those who are sinned, but how is it dealt with? Is the problem acknowledged? Or is it covered up? Well, the second vision. How is the already seen today? What's seen in what Jesus Christ did when he came to earth? He came so that our sins could be dealt with. He came so our sins could be removed from us and so that we can be seen as righteous and holy. What happened on that Good Friday when Jesus Christ, the one who is without sin, died for us who are sinners? Our sins were placed upon him. He felt the pain, the punishment, the death that we deserve for our sins. And his righteousness was given to us. And so we can be seen as those who are no longer controlled by sin, who no longer have sin, but can be seen as righteous because of Christ's righteousness placed to our accounts. We're no longer those who are under the control of sin, who must sin. We can now live righteous. Not in our own strength, but with strength which the Holy Spirit supplies to us. And so we see how it is that it's true for us as well as for any who trust in Jesus Christ. But there's a not yet aspect. An aspect of the future that is looking to the complete fulfillment of these promises and these two visions. The ultimate fulfillment that comes at the end of the age. Because even now, even as hypocrites are being rooted out of the church, there's still some that would remain. And that will remain till the end of the age. And then Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 7, there's a day coming when they'll be those hypocrites. They'll say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do the mighty works in your name?" And what's he going to say? "Depart from me, you workers of unlawlessness. I never knew you." At that point, there will be no more hypocrites among the people of God. And it's also at that day that the second vision will find its fulfillment. When all the sin that still remains will be taken away. And so we're given a picture in Revelation of what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. There will be no more sin. There will be nothing cursed. We will not be able to sin, but instead have unbroken fellowship and joy with God for all eternity. And so what has begun now, with the power of sin being broken in our lives, will find its full fulfillment. And the fact that sin will not touch us. We will no longer sin. No longer be subject to sin. It will be decisively removed from us. Because of Christ. And because of his work. Let me mention just three applications this morning. First, if you've never come to the Savior, now's the time to come to Jesus Christ. As you consider the need for cleansing, there's only one place for cleansing, and that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. As you come and confess that you're a sinner, that you're helpless to save yourself, you can't by your own works be good enough to be acceptable to God, to be acceptable to heaven, that he takes it away by Jesus. So you need to repent of your sin, to be genuinely sorry for your sin, and to seek Jesus Christ, to ask him to come into your life and change you from the inside out. Second, as you would look at your heart, maybe especially the young people, but all of us, could you be a hypocrite? Are you here because your parents want you here? You know what you're to do when you come to church, how you're to worship, what you're supposed to do, what the face to put on. But inward, what's going on? Is there a love for God? Or does yourself and what you want take precedence? I'll do this to keep peace in the family. But my heart really doesn't love God. Your family may not know. The elders of the church may not be able to see in your heart. It may never come out. But God knows. And he promises a curse upon those who outwardly seem okay, but inwardly do not love him. And third, to those who genuinely believe this is really a call to repentance. That as we think about the cleansing, that there would be a continual process of confessing our sin, of turning away from it, of wanting to be cleansed, of wanting to see less and less sin in our lives. First John 2:1 says, these things are written so we might not sin. We have an advocate with the Father, but the encouragement is for us not to sin, to seek to live holy. And then when we fail, to know that there's forgiveness because Jesus Christ pleads our case before the Father. Let's pray.